You shall not steal. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Well, good evening, everybody. And I'm really glad you've joined us for tonight's service. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please, as we come to your word and to your law, help us to see its goodness. Thank you for it. And please point us to Christ and help us to live for him. Please change our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think most of us know what it feels like to have something stolen from us. That kind of sick feeling. When you look at the bank statement and you see 5, 6, 7 purchases that you know you didn't make. Or that feeling of anger when you come home to find a broken window and the laptop missing. But of course, theft impacts us indirectly too. We know of the kind of low-level daily burden of living in a world where people steal things. That momentary worry. Did I lock the car? The low-level anxiety. Is it going to be safe if I put my details into this website, my bank details? The extra mental energy that it demands. The text message, supposedly from someone in your family, asking you for money because they're in a tricky spot. And you think, well, it doesn't sound very much like them, but it is their number, and maybe it is them. Maybe they do need my help, and what should I do? And so when we hear the 8th commandment, you shall not steal, I think most of us intuitively think, yes, here is a good law. If only people would actually listen to it and obey it. But actually, there are two dynamics with this particular commandment and with all of the commandments. Yes, sometimes we are the victims of other people stealing things from us, and that hurts. But actually, as we're going to see this evening, we also are tempted to break this law. In other words, this law doesn't just apply to other people, it also applies to us, even though we may be generally law-abiding, generally kind of decent kind of folk. So this evening we're going to look at this commandment thinking first of all about what is prohibited here, what's God saying no to, what's being prohibited. Secondly, thinking about the positive. What's the positive alternative? And then thirdly, thinking about the power. Where's the power to change? Prohibit, positive, and power. First off, prohibitive. What is God saying no to here? Well, I guess the most obvious definition of stealing is to take something that doesn't belong to us. And I suppose our minds race to the shoplifter or the pickpocket. But I don't actually think that many of us are going to be tempted to steal someone's purse. We don't want to hurt people. And even if we're not so bothered about that, the legal consequences and the social shame do a good job of dissuading us from stealing like that. But we might well be tempted to take small, relatively inexpensive things from big faceless companies. That's possibly more our temptation. Perhaps one of the many new nice notepads sitting around your office. Oh, maybe your employer says, look, fine, take them. It's what they want. We want them to be used. Take them. Go ahead. Fine. Or maybe they don't actually want them to be taken from your office. It's very easy, isn't it, to think to ourselves, well, look, this organisation has got loads of money and they regularly waste money on loads of things that aren't necessary. No one's going to worry if I take this notepad. Really, they should be paying me more anyway. Now, all of that might well be true, but it doesn't actually change what we're doing. It is still taking something which doesn't belong to us, which is really our definition of stealing. So whether or not my employer notices is besides the point. It's theft. Not as serious, of course, as stealing a car, sure, but it is theft, and God forbids it. Or perhaps think about work time. Now, we know the deal. Your employer pays your wage. They give you money, and in exchange for your time, whatever your working hours are meant to be. Now, those hours might feel like they still belong to us, but they don't. They now belong to your employer because they've bought that time from you. Now, lots of folk work way more hours than they're contracted to, and maybe they even might need to work a bit less. But there might also be the temptation, especially, I suppose, at the moment with a load more working from home, to use our employer's time that they bought from us as if it were my time. Now, again, it's important to say that good employers will realise that, you know, you working from your kitchen table with the kids next door with ropey internet and all of the rest of it, that's going to slow your productivity. That just is. A good employer will realise that you may need extra breaks at this time and to get some fresh air and so on. That not as much is going to be able to get done. But I think it's one thing to give your best, to give a full day's work under difficult circumstances, even if it's not as much as you would have ordinarily been able to do at the office. It is something quite different, though, to use their time as if it's your time, watching telly or YouTube videos or using it to get through a whole load of your personal admin because, well, no one's checking on you. That is to take your employer's time, which actually doesn't belong to you anymore. Very common, but it's also theft, and God forbids it. So that's the first thing God's saying no to. Secondly, though, stealing, I think, also covers damaging people's stuff. Now, by the way, I'm very grateful here to Graham Bynum and his excellent book, Surprised by the Commandments, Discovering New Depths and Riches. And this has been really useful to me throughout this series. And it would be a really useful resource for you, too, if you wanted to take things further and look in a bit more depth in these commandments. I'm grateful to him for showing us some of the ways in which the Bible applies this law. But stealing here also covers damaging other people's stuff. If Exodus 20:15 gives us the headline, "You shall not steal," the next few chapters of Exodus give us some of the practical details and outworkings of this eighth commandment. And in Exodus 21:33, it says this. This is case law. A scenario is imagined. If anyone uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the one who opened the pit must pay the owner for the loss and take the dead animal in exchange. There's a basic principle in play here, that if I damage your property, I've got to pay for it. The modern example might be, well, look, if I'm driving through town and I accidentally clip the wing mirror off a brand new Range Rover and the glass is chipped or something like that, if there's damage, I need to pay the cost of that. I need to cover the loss. It doesn't really matter that the owner might be rich. I should leave a note in the windscreen or do whatever, something like that. Of course, I'll take a picture of it at the same time. I want to protect myself against exaggerated claims, for sure. But nevertheless, I have an obligation to offer payment. If I ignore that and just drive on thinking, well, you know, swings and roundabouts, it happens all the time. They're rich anyway. Then actually, according to Exodus 21, this is coming under theft. This covers damaging things that don't belong to me. Thirdly, though, stealing also covers not paying what I owe. Paul in Romans 13:7 picks up on this. He says, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, respect. Honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding. Stealing also covers not paying what we owe. I think this would cover other people's wages, for example. I think of a couple of guys I know putting in big long shifts in the hospitality industry. But of course, their boss never pays them on time. In fact, often they're the ones who are having to chase him again and again. And when payment does come, it's, well, here's some of the money, and make sure you come and ask me next week for the rest of the money. Of course, when next week comes around, the whole cycle starts again. It's not fair. We've got to be different to that. Where we have folk who do any work for us, we've got to be reasonable. And as quickly as possible, settle debts, pay wages, especially when someone is really counting on it. So this stealing also covers not paying what I owe. Thinking also here about taxes or subscriptions. This is a call to be honest on our tax self-assessment. It's a call not to try and wriggle out of trying to pay of paying VAT when we're not entitled to. And being honest in our subscriptions. You know, I remember in my early 20s signing up for a gym contract, and the guy who worked at the gym who was doing it for me said, "Oh, I'll just put down here that you're a member of my football club, and you'll get an extra £5 off." And I wasn't a member of his football club, but he put it all in the details in the contract, and I said, "Oh, just sign there," and I did. Now, I knew I'd done wrong. I also knew I didn't really want to pay the extra. And so I justified it. But it wasn't my idea. It's only £5 a month. A big company like that, they're not going to notice that. It's no big deal for them. It wasn't actually until a wise friend said to me, "Look, Proverbs 20, the Lord detests honest scales." And I called them up to pay them what I owed. Now, of course, they were kind of taken back by that. They didn't really care, in reality. But that's not really the point. Because even though they didn't care, the Lord cared. In fact, the Lord detests dishonest scales. And so we too must avoid and repent of not paying what we owe. So those are just some ideas of what God is saying no to here, what he prohibits. But secondly, I want us to think about the positive and more briefly here. What is God saying yes to? Well, I think we see the answer in Ephesians 4:28. Paul outlines there the positive alternative to stealing, which is to contribute. He says there, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Instead of using their time and energy to take from people, they should throw themselves and their energy into contributing to others, both by doing something useful and by using any money they earn to share with those in need. And it really is a very positive alternative to stealing, to contribute, to be useful, to help, to enhance, to bless, to share, to give. It's a bit like William Carey and his story, if you're familiar with it, going back here probably two centuries. In his teens and early 20s, he worked at a cobbler's making shoes. Entrusted with his shop money, he took a shilling of his employer's money to buy something that he wanted and replaced it with a counterfeit he effectively stole. He got caught. It actually led to his coming to Christ. And to a life that was markedly changed, marked by really positive engagement with others. So when his second boss died, as a believer now, having turned away from his old sin, he now ploughed his time and energy into caring for the man's widow and four children, doing something useful, sharing with those in need. Later on, of course, he'd go to India as a missionary, becoming known as the father of modern missions. But how much better to live like that, contributing, helping, sharing, giving? How much better to live alongside someone like that, rather than cheating and taking? Again, you know, on our deathbed, how much better to look back with a clear conscience on a life of giving and serving and contributing and helping, rather than on a life of withholding and taking and full of little deceptions to get a little bit richer. This law is not meant to be a burden. It is meant to free us up to use our time and our energy to help others. That's the positive side of this commandment, to contribute. But then finally, what about the power? Well, the power to live this way. You see, the motive behind stealing, often it is greed or the love of money. And those are very strong, powerful motives. Like big, heavy iron chains, you can't just rip them off with a bit of willpower. We need something else. We need someone to come along and to unlock these great big chains of greed for us. Wonderfully, we have a saviour who has the key. We had read to us the wonderful true story of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. He worked for the occupying Roman forces, exacting taxes from his own people. But the deal was, as long as he collected enough money for the Romans, then he could pocket the rest for himself, charging however much he wanted. And that's what the tax collectors did. We're told that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. In other words, he ran the extortion racket against his own people. And as a result, he was wealthy. Here's a man, you might say, who was in the dungeon of greed. Greed had gripped him. His love of money had motivated him to treat people very badly indeed. And yet we see in Luke 19 the most extraordinary change in him. We see him repent of his sin, pledging to make restitution for any extortion and overcharging. He says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He also pledges to give generously to those in need. He says, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And he does it all with a smile. It's extraordinary. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but kind of full of joy. He stands up and says to Jesus, look, Lord, here and now, this is what I'm going to do. It's a remarkable change in his life. What made the difference? What was the key that unlocked those great big chains of greed wrapped around his heart? What is the power to change? Well, I think here we see that very clearly the key is friendship with Christ. The forgiveness and friendship that Christ offers. It's that moment when Christ looks up to the tree and says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. That's the turning point. That is the key that unlocks the chains of greed wrapped around his heart. The priceless gift of knowing Christ and his forgiveness. You see, and when we realize just what we have in Christ, with friendship and his forgiveness, money, well, it seems to lose its sparkle. Imagine a couple of kids at school squabbling over a certain seat. It's what kids kind of do at times, isn't it? Lying about which one was there first, trying all of the tactics in the book to get that chair and to be able to sit on it, consumed by this seat. Nothing the teacher tries or says is able to stop them. And so it continues on and on until the bell goes and it's break time. And suddenly the prospect of something far better playing outside has this amazing transformative effect on those kids. Suddenly, it's like they just don't care about the chair anymore. It's just a chair as they dash outside to play in the playground. Well, money is a bit like that chair. It's not actually very exciting. but it can consume us. It can drive us to squabble and even to take what doesn't belong to us. And nothing can really change that in us until we hear the bell. Until the realization sinks in that actually we have something far, far better. Because when we remember the real value of knowing Christ and knowing his forgiveness, then our heart can begin to change. Like those kids with the chair, money begins to lose its sparkle. Because we realize we have something that is far, far better and far, far more valuable in knowing Christ and in knowing his forgiveness. So this week, when temptation comes to take, to hold on to, maybe even to steal, well, let's remember God's law. Let's remember what he prohibits. Let's think about the positive alternative, a life of contributing and being useful. And let's remember the power to change and think again on the priceless gift of knowing Christ as our friend and knowing his forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good law. We thank you that you want what is best for us. Help us, please, to resist the temptation to break this law. Help us to see the beauty of the alternative, a life of contributing and giving and sharing and being useful. And help us, please, we pray, to remember the power to change. Please give us a deep appreciation of Christ, of knowing him, and the wonderful forgiveness that we have in him if we're trusting in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as we close, remembering that even the thief on the cross came to know Christ's forgiveness and friendship. We're going to sing of Christ and his death for us now.
Many